Friends, let's pray as we come to finish the book of Jonah together this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us through the Bible. We thank you for the book of Jonah and what we have learned so far of you and your love and mercy for people. Help us this morning to have a bigger picture of what you are doing in this world. Help us to be all the more amazed and thankful at what Jesus has done for us. Amen. What is it that makes you angry? What makes you angry? I'm sure if we kind of put a list together in the room, we'd have a very thorough list, from things that are really trivial to things that are rather important. Maybe you get really angry by people who chew with their mouth open. That noise is just, it grates against the ears. Maybe you get angry on your commute to work when people talk too loudly on their phones, on the train or the bus. Maybe you get angry when people jump ahead of you in a queue and you feel like you just have to wait that little bit longer than you really deserve to. Maybe you get angry when you see criminals not getting the justice you think they deserve. Maybe you get angry when you see or feel people whom you love and respect not treating you as you feel like you should be. What is it that makes you angry? We are finishing our series in Jonah this morning. And Jonah's a very strange book, as you might have already realized if you've been with us the last 3 weeks. Because the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, it could have finished at the end of chapter 3. And it would have been a really nice story. I mean, Jonah is this prophet from God who is told to go to this evil, wicked city of Nineveh to tell them God's judgment's coming on them. And Jonah instead flees in the other direction, doesn't want anything to do with Nineveh. Gets thrown over into the sea, swallowed by a big fish, vomited up, goes back again finally to Nineveh and obeys God, tells them God is going to judge them, and the whole city, 120,000 people and the animals, repent. It's a great story, isn't it? It's a very happy ending. And we would think, what a lovely little story that this is in the Bible. But Jonah doesn't have 3 chapters. It has 4 chapters. And the very fact that there is a 4th chapter in this book suggests, I think, to us that the whole point of this story of Jonah, it all hinges in this 1 chapter. The whole point of the book of Jonah is found in chapter 4. Because the story would mean something very different if we did not have this chapter that Ian just read for us. What was a happy story becomes a rather complex story. If you've got a Bible, have it open with you from Jonah chapter 4. The whole city of Nineveh has repented. You would expect Jonah would be rather happy. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, what is it that makes Jonah angry? In last week, chapter 3, Jonah announced to the city of Nineveh, God's judgment is coming on them. And Nineveh responds by fasting and repenting and putting all their hope in the fact that maybe God will have mercy on us. But let's be really honest about Nineveh. Their response is pretty tokenistic. They're in self-preservation mode. They've heard some bad news and they think, well, we're going to do whatever we can in the hopes that this might save us. I mean, they don't even know anything about God apart from what Jonah has just told them, which is that God is going to judge them. They have no relationship with God. And really, I think they respond to this news from Jonah like they would from anyone telling them that someone was going to bring disaster on them. You do all you can to stop it coming. And here we see a real irony in this story. that while Nineveh, this evil, wicked city, doesn't know God, they actually still respond in the right way. And Jonah, who does know God, does not respond in the right way. While Nineveh doesn't know who God is, they still have a right response. They repent and they hope for God's mercy. And Jonah is angry about all of this. It seems unfair. And you know what? Jonah's right. It is unfair. See what Jonah says, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." What an insult, hey. What is Jonah angry about? He is angry that God appears to be illogical and unjust. That God saves without reason. These Ninevites did not deserve God's mercy. In fact, they deserved the complete opposite. And so Jonah says in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He said that a few times now, hasn't he? And again, Jonah expresses his desire is that he would rather die than have to obey God. Now, Jonah's supposed to be a prophet, a messenger of God. How on earth could he be a representative of God, of a God who is unjust? Now, God's grace is ridiculous. It's undeserved. Jonah knows that. Nineveh deserves the opposite of grace. Does God's grace seem ridiculous to you? Because it is. Like, it's crazy. If you don't think God's grace is utterly ridiculous, it might be that you don't really understand it. It is ridiculous. I mean, one of the things we learn in this story in Jonah, and particularly through Nineveh, is that God shows grace and mercy even when our repentance is half-hearted or shallow. That's what makes it grace. I think sometimes it can be easy as Christians to think that true repentance, being really genuinely, honestly sorry for your sin, and trying really hard to do the opposite, must be some kind of magic key. You know, God, surely He has to forgive me if I'm really sorry about it. If we confess our sin and we repent together, then surely, well, God's forced to show us mercy. But that's not how it works. Repentance is not a magic key that unlocks God's mercy. Do you know that you could truly repent, you could truly be sorry for your wrongdoing and disobedience to God, and God could not show you mercy and still be just? He doesn't have to do it. You don't deserve God's grace and mercy just because you repent. But God loves to show grace and mercy. And Jonah knows exactly this. That's why he says, "I knew you're a God, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knows that's true. And it means that you and I can be confident when we confess our sin. Because God, not because God has to forgive us, but because He loves to show grace and mercy. Not Nineveh, nor us, deserve God's mercy and grace. And Jonah is angry because God shows grace and mercy to people who don't deserve it. This suggests that Jonah probably thinks he does deserve God's grace. And so God decides to teach Jonah a lesson. And the lesson is that Nineveh is a picture of Jonah. Nineveh is actually a picture of Jonah. God teaches him a lesson. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So Jonah had made a shelter for himself. It obviously wasn't that good. And so God provides this bush to provide some more shade as Jonah sits on the hill. And I presume Jonah's kind of sitting on the hill watching Nineveh, just thinking, this grace thing's not going to last forever, surely. Like Nineveh, they're going to fall down at some point pretty soon. And I'm going to wait it out a bit and see what judgment's going to fall in this city. I'll wait for the fireballs from the sky. But now God teaches his lesson to Jonah. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. See, God does to Jonah exactly what Jonah wanted God to do to Nineveh. God does to Jonah what Jonah wanted to happen to Nineveh. Jonah can't expect any mercy of shade. And he has no right to complain when it disappears the next day. And right here we see Jonah's hypocrisy. Jonah, he demands justice for Nineveh. And yet he desires mercy for himself. And God has kind of really carefully tricked Jonah into admitting his own hypocrisy. God loves Jonah enough to teach him this lesson, that Nineveh is a picture of Jonah. But Jonah is not done yet. In verse 9, God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Sound a bit extreme, doesn't it? But you know what? It's probably not that much different to things we say, like, I'd rather die than go bungee jumping. I'd rather die than have to stand up in front of people and speak to them. I'd rather die than have to go and say sorry to that person. Jonah's anger is entirely selfish. He wants justice for Nineveh, but he wants grace for himself. And he's angry that the vine didn't work in providing shelter, but Nineveh's repentance did work. How is that fair in Jonah's eyes? God responds in verse 11, describing his relationship to Nineveh. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You know, when Jonah looks at Nineveh, he sees what God sees. They both see an evil, wicked city of people. People who can't tell right from wrong. But their response to what they see is very different. I mean, God is compassionate. He pities them. Jonah condemns them. Jonah is self-righteous. He's very quick to see the sin in other people, but very slow to see it in himself. And this is where the story of Jonah gets really, really hard. Because in the end, this is not a story or a lesson just for Jonah. This book is written to be like a mirror to us. God turns the lesson onto you and to me. That Nineveh is a picture of Jonah, and Jonah is a picture of us. We may be Jonah. Have you ever thought that if the world would be such a better place if more people thought like you and acted like you? I can see there's a few of you. I'm one of them. It's all right. You think, you know, you make right decisions. You know what's right and wrong. If only more people in the world thought like you and acted like you and treated others like you, it'd be a better place, wouldn't it? Maybe you do it when you're driving in your car. I know that when I'm driving down the road, everybody on the road driving faster than me is a maniac. And I can't wait for the cop car down the street to catch them. I'm just praying there's a cop car there. But everybody who's on the road driving slower than me, Sunday drivers, get off the road. How do you get your license? And somehow, I'm the only person who always knows the exact right speed to drive on every single road that I've ever driven on. I think I'm not alone in that. Maybe you do it at church. Maybe you come to church and you look around and think, well, some people here are pretty serious about their religious stuff. And they're a bit overcommitted, they're a bit weird. They're just on staff. But then there are other people who, I mean, they don't turn up as much as I do, and they probably don't serve as much as I do. They're probably lazy and ungrateful. And somehow I've struck the right balance between not being too weird and committed, but not being too lazy and complacent. Have you noticed that we always want justice for our enemies? We never want mercy for them. We're much more likely to say, ah, serves them right. I can't wait for them to get what's coming to them. Friends, we may have avoided sins of anger and greed and immorality or idolatry, but we've only replaced them with sins of self-righteousness and judgmentalism. We're still in sin. See, everything that you have, everything that you know, everything that you are able to do, all of it, is only by the grace of God. And sure, you might have studied hard, you worked really hard, you earned it. But the only reason that your brain works, the only reason your house is standing today, the only reason that you could get to church today is by the grace of God. All of it. And if you believe anything else, then you will fall into self-righteousness. You will end up believing that you are morally superior to others. If you do not understand God's grace, if you don't think you need God's grace, then you will have no ability to show any compassion whatsoever to anyone else. If your kids are really godly because you're an awesome parent and not because of God's grace, then you will find it really difficult to be compassionate to a parent of wayward children. That they should have just copied you and did what you did and been the awesome parent that you were. If you're financially secure because you studied hard, you worked hard, you earned it, and not by God's grace, then it will be impossible for you to show generosity to the poor. They should get a job and work hard like you. If your life is neat and clean because you made right decisions and you avoided the wrong crowd and not by the grace of God, then it will be impossible for you to show mercy and compassion to those who suffer as victims of abuse, to those who are caught up in a life of crime, to those whose lives is just utter chaos. because they should just be wise and make better decisions like you did. If you are righteous before God because you read the Bible and you pray and you come to church and you're committed and you believe the right things, and not by the grace of God, then it will be impossible for you to be gracious and loving to sinners, to those who are helpless and lost, because they should just be more religious like you are. Friends, if you don't think you need God's grace, you will never be able to be compassionate to others. It's impossible. And when you forget your need for grace, you end up like Jonah, and you despise God's gift of grace. But when you rightfully see that everything you have, everything you know, everything that you are able to do is all by the grace of God, then you can't help but be gracious and compassionate to others. Because there, but for the grace of God, go I. You can't help but be gracious because you can't get over how gracious God has been to you. Nineveh is a picture of Jonah. And Jonah is a picture of us. Jonah is self-righteous. He's quick to judge. He looks down on others. He demands justice, but expects mercy. And there may be more of Jonah in us than we'd like to admit. There is good news for us in the conclusion of this story in Jonah. Verse 10, the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Here's the good news. Whoever you are, wherever you are from, whatever you have done, God is concerned for you. Whether you are a sinfully ignorant citizen of Nineveh or Blacktown, whether you are a self-righteous, proud Jonah or a member of Blacktown Anglican Church, God is concerned for you. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah got that bit right. God's grace is for you, no matter who you are. And friends, this is why we set aside this week as Mission Week. The story of Jonah shows us that God has a deep care and concern for people from every tribe and nation and culture and language. That God loved the people of Israel that Jonah was from. And God loved their enemies, the Ninevites. And God loves the people of Nepal and South Sudan and India and Cambodia, Bangladesh and Fiji and China and Blacktown. And God's mission is to bring every nation to Jesus, to show them the grace that he has on offer for all of us. And the way that God does that is through people who have already received his grace. That's why we've said throughout this Jonah series that God has a mission to use you to bring every nation to Jesus. God loves you. He loves your enemies. He loves those you find hard to get along with. Those who do evil. Those who are self-righteous. Those who make you angry. Jesus came into our world to bring grace undeserved to you and to me. Grace to those whom we love. Grace to those whom we tolerate. Grace to those whom we struggle. I don't deserve that grace. You don't deserve that grace. None of us do. But the mere fact that we do not deserve that grace is what qualifies us to partner in God's mission. God's mission is to use you and I to bring every nation to Jesus, to share the news of the grace that we have already received, to cross the boundaries of culture and languages and geography in order to share this news of grace, to do all we can to welcome all kinds of people into our church, and to do all we can to take this news of grace out to the city we live in, and to take it to the ends of the earth through our mission partners, Sophia, Heath and Margie, Neville, the Applebees. We partner with them because we want this news of grace to go to every tribe, nation, tongue, and language, every people. Friends, the way that we learn from the story of Jonah is to see that we might be closer to Jonah than we think, to recognize our own deep need for God's grace, to accept his wonderful gift of grace, and to prayerfully ask God to grow in us the desire and ability to be used by him to partner in his mission to take this news of grace to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while we did not deserve your grace or mercy, that you still sent Jesus into our world to die on a cross for our sin, to give us new life and hope in you. Father, we are sorry for the ways in which we are more like Jonah than we care to admit, that we haven't always listened to or obeyed you. Father, help us to more clearly see our own need for your grace and mercy and forgiveness in our lives. Please grow in us a desire and love and passion to see this grace taken to the ends of the earth. Father, help us to live as people who are clear witnesses in our world, who are a light of good news of grace to a city that so desperately needs to hear it. Amen.